I've been asked just to clarify one mistake there is in the set below. There's a pig in the set, and that's an unclean animal, so that shouldn't be there. So I want to apologize for the false teaching that I am responsible for this morning. I want to welcome our newest member of the church, Lois Azzopardi, who's up here at the back. Mark and Helen are here for the first time. Little Lois came into the world 3 weeks ago. She's been keeping Mum and Dad busy, but it's great to see them all together here at church this morning for the first time. We pray God's blessing on you. Also, we've got two new members this morning, Tom and Sarah Hall. Tom and Sarah, do you want to stand for me? Stand here. Tom and Sarah got married back in October, and they are going to be joining one of the home groups out to the east. So Tom and Sarah, we pray God's blessing on you as you get settled into a new home this first Christmas married, and pray that you'll be blessed as a part of the family here at Carruthers. Thank you. Now, this Christmas season, we are asking the question, what is love actually? And you'll be relieved to hear that we're not suggesting that you'll find the answer in the film, okay? Instead, each week we are going to be looking at a passage of the Bible that contains the answer. Although it is a Bible passage that's more often used in weddings than at Christmas time, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 paints a beautiful portrait of love. And that makes it fitting for us to consider at Christmas. Because as the old carol puts it, love came down at Christmas. Love so lovely, love divine, love was born at Christmas. Star and angel gave the sign. Jesus is the beloved Son of God. He came from heaven to earth, a world that's in desperate need of love. Love came down at Christmas. And so this morning we're going to be thinking about how love is the must-have of the season. And we need to be reminded of that, all of us, because at this time of year, we are bombarded with all sorts of other voices and advertisements telling us that we need lots of other things unless our lives and our joy will be stunted. Magazines and websites are filled with the must-have gift list ideas, all the things that you need to buy. But we all know that stuff is not the stuff that makes us happy. We all know that behind any gift, it is the thoughtful person who gives it that's important. It's not retail purchases that makes us happy, that makes us feel loved. Instead, it's relationships. And nothing can make up for the absence of love in our lives. And that's why we're calling love the must-have of the season. Ironically, one of the greatest texts ever written on love was written to one of the most unloving churches in the entire New Testament, the church in Corinth. That church was riven by competing factions, selfishness, judgmentalism, a lack of consideration for others. And yet it was to that unloving church that Paul wrote these words. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What Paul is saying is that love is the must-have quality that this church has least of. So this morning, to help us to unpack this passage, I've got three questions for us. The first is, what is love? The second is, why do we need it? And the third is, where can we find it? How can we find it? So number one, what is love? Well, go back to the 1960s, put on the Beatles, and they sing, all you need is love. There we go, you've heard it. Excellent. Just making sure you're awake this morning. Now, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? Sounds easy. All you need is love, love, love. The problem is that doesn't take us very far because it doesn't tell us what actually love is. If we need it so much, it would be useful to know what we're looking for. And in our world today, when we ask the question, what is love? Very often we'll hear back simple sounding slogans like, love is love. If you've been following the World Cup, then you'll know there's been the controversy about the armband promoting the agenda of one love. And these slogans, they make it sound so simple. Love is love, one love. But I want to suggest to you that they might sound simple, but actually they're misleading slogans. Not all love is the same. Surely we mean something different whenever we say, I love sausages. I love my dog. I love my kids. Surely we mean something different. If my wife, Kirsty, heard me say, I love you, and then also heard me say, I love my cuddly soft toy monkeys. This is Steve. If I mean that I love her in the same way I love Steve, then she is entitled to feel offended and to suggest I need counselling, and no doubt I do. Part of the problem that we have is that in the English language, we only have one word for love. For those of you who are here this morning and English is your second or your third language, I have to apologize on behalf of the English-speaking peoples that we make your lives so difficult with our awkward language. But in the New Testament, in the original language of Greek, they had four different words for love. There was storge, the love between a parent for their children, cradled in their arms. There was phileo, the love between friends, side by side. There was eros, the love, romantic, sexual, between lovers, face to face. And there was agape, the love of God reaching down from heaven to earth. And in this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul talks about love, he's using that fourth word. He's talking about agape. Three times he says in verses 1 to 3 that if we do not have the agape love of God, then we are missing out on the most important thing in the whole universe. Interestingly, in the ancient world, before the birth of Christ at the first Christmas, this little word agape was little used. It was bland, it was boring. But it was after the coming of Christ that it exploded in popular usage. It became filled with all new meaning by the love displayed in Jesus. In fact, the word agape is the word that's used in one of the most famous passages in the Bible, used to describe the gift of love that God gave us at the first Christmas. John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so agaped the world, he so loved the world, that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Repeatedly, the Bible tells us that we live in a universe that is animated by divine love. But that perspective stands in stark contrast to what so many of our secular contemporaries think today. So many people in Scotland today, they look out on a vast, cold, dark, godless universe, devoid of hope, purpose, and love. Many have believed the pronouncements of the scientists, scientists like the neuroscientist Francis Crick, who declared, "You, your joys, your sorrows, your memories, your ambitions, your sense of personal identity, your free will, are in fact no more than the behavior of a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules." That's all love is. Just a chemical reaction in your brain. That's all love is. It's just a physical urge to propagate your genes. That's all love is on that worldview. You see, a world without God is also a world without love. I don't think that's good news. I also don't think that's going to sell very many Valentine's Day cards. But the true news is better. The good news is that love really exists because God really exists. And the Bible tells us that God is love and that we love because he first loved us. It's not just the New Testament that tells us that God is love. Please don't be misled by those who suggest that in the Old Testament you get an angry God. In the New Testament you get the God of love, Jesus. No, no, no. From the very beginning, from the very earliest times, God has revealed himself as the God of love. His heart he reveals to Moses that he is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Agape again. And faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God is love. The Bible says it from beginning to end. And so if we're going to understand what love is, we have to start with him and his love. He is the eternal source. He is the inexhaustible fountain of love. All of the rivers and streams of love that we enjoy in this world, they can all be traced back to him and his heart of love. So our first question is, what is love? Well, C.S. Lewis once tried to define it. He said, "Love is not affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained." I think we can do better than that. C.S. Lewis is good, but I think we can do better than C.S. Lewis. I think we can say that God's love is not just wishing the best for us, but it is serving our best interests at his own great personal cost. And that's why Jesus came from heaven to earth. That's why he became one of us. That's why he lived among us. That's why he suffered as one of us. That's why he went to the cross for us in our sins. That's why he rose again from the dead, showing that the love of God is stronger than death. God not just wishes the best for us, but he has served and sought to bring us the best in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a definition of love. But such a definition, it's abstract. It might enlighten our minds. It might draw the outline of what love is, but there's no color. And we need to use our imaginations to color in the picture of love that that definition gives us. And so I want to invite you just for a few moments to use your imagination this morning. I want you to think back to a memory of being in your parents' warm, strong, safe arms, being cuddled by them, feeling surrounded by them and their love. Because that's a little glimpse of the love that God, your Heavenly Father, has towards you. His love for you is greater than that. Or think of a time whenever you have been with your best friends, just enjoying the easy, relaxed time with people who just like you for who you are, who know you, your foibles and all, and they just like you. Then you enjoy to spend time with them, and you enjoy that time with them. Well, Jesus is the friend of sinners, and his love is better than that love. Or think of a time, perhaps, whenever you felt the tingles down your spine, the racing heart, the magnetic, romantic attraction to someone, the infatuation where you just can't get this person out of your mind. You would do anything to be with this person, to be one with that person. Well, God is the God of love who loves you with greater passion and intensity than that, who longs to be united with you eternally. So if you want to understand what love is, you need to start with God and his heart of love.
Amen.
So, what is love? Second thing is, why do we need love? Back to the passage in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells this church that the one thing that they most need is the one thing that they have least of. And he hammers home that point through a series of contrasts. In verse 1, he picks up on the fact that this church prides itself on the supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit, particularly the gift of languages, the ability to speak in tongues that they don't have not learnt prior. But Paul says that even if these people could speak in any language under heaven, even if they could speak the language of the angels in heaven, it's not impressive. It doesn't matter. It's just offensive noise, like a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. He's saying nobody wants to listen to that. People just want you to be quiet, to stop making a racket. Verse 2, he picks up on the fact that Corinth was a status-conscious society that prided itself on its education, its philosophical sophistication, its wealth and industry. Its citizens believed that they knew or could know everything and could accomplish anything. But Paul says, without love, I'm nothing. It doesn't matter. Nobody's special, and we can achieve nothing that will last. Then in verse 3, Paul picks up on the fact that the Corinthians would have grown up in a Greek culture hearing the stories of the great Greek heroes, people like Achilles and Hercules and Ulysses, and the list goes on and on and on. Men who did great deeds of daring and self-sacrifice. But Paul says, guys, you can do great things. But if it's without love, if it's not driven and motivated by love, it's just showing off. I gain nothing. It's all a waste of time and effort. And so Paul's point is that the one thing that we most need, it's not great gifts. It's not great power or great status. It's not even great accomplishments. The one thing that we most need in life, it is the divine agape love of God. And if Paul was here, if we could interview him, we would be entitled to push back on him and to ask him, well, Paul, why? Why do we need this love that you're talking about? Why is it greater than all these other things that look great and important? Well, since human beings have been made in the image and the likeness of the God of love, it should be no surprise to us that we have the capacity to love, to give and to receive love. But the difference between God and us is that God is infinite in his love. But you and I, we only have a finite well of love. And our well of love, it can be overdrawn. It can run dry even. No wonder we would sometimes find it hard to love people, especially the difficult, unlovely people in our lives. No wonder we sometimes find it hard to trust and to love again after we've suffered the wounds and hurt of love that's gone wrong in the past. Not only are our resources and capacities to love limited and finite, but also all of our natural loves, when they're left to their own devices, they tend to go wrong. Bit like how if you have milk and you leave it out of the fridge, it goes off. Bit like bread, if you leave it out of the packet, it goes stale. Bit like an apple, if you chop it in half and leave it out for a while, it goes moldy. Our natural loves, left on their own, they go wrong. Lewis observes how the love of parents tends to become corrupted by possessiveness. Parents who just can't let their kids go, just can't let them grow up and be independent, who pressurize them and try to control them to try and vicariously live their life through their children's successes. This picks up on how the love of friends tends towards exclusiveness, the gang mentality, the popular clique has the power to recruit or to exclude people at will. It's intoxicating, that power. Lewis observes that sexual love tends to become self-gratifying, lust, unfaithfulness, immorality. In these and many more ways, love, our natural loves, all of them tend to go wrong. And the one common reason behind all of our natural loves going wrong is the presence of sin that poisons the well of love in our hearts. Lewis defines sin as this, that love becomes a demon when it becomes a god. He's saying that sin causes us to love ourselves more than we love God and more than we love other people. He's saying that sin causes us to become self-absorbed black holes that consume other people and other things. The only thing that can save us from the demonic and the destructive power of sin in our lives, in our hearts, is the love of God poured into our hearts to cleanse us and change us and renew our loves. That's why we need it. So that takes us on to the last question this morning, which is, how can we find this love? If you turn on the television and you get to the advert breaks, at the moment, all the adverts seem to be trying to target children and sell them lots of toys. And usually they advertise the most exciting toys and the most expensive toys. These adverts, they raise children's expectations and hopes and dreams, only for so often them to be dashed against the rocks of reality of a parent's limited budget. But that's not the way it is with God and his love. God's offer of his divine agape love is not unaffordable. It is not unattainable. It is not down to your eye to search it out and find it. It is not down to your eye to try and reach up and jump high enough to get it and grasp it in our hands. It is not for your eye to work and earn it and afford it. Rather, the divine agape love of God, it has come down into this world. It has sought us out freely, unconditionally, graciously. God loves us and he's made the first move towards us the first Christmas. In the miracle of the incarnation, Jesus, the Son of God, has become Emmanuel, God with us. We could say that Jesus is God's love with us. And this is what love always does. Love always comes down. Love always bends down and comes alongside the beloved, especially whenever the beloved is in trouble. It's the love that compels parents to change the dirty nappies for the fifth time that night and to stay up and endure the sleepless nights feeding and rocking a child back to sleep. It's the love that compels a friend to walk the long hard, painful road with someone whom they love and care for who is having a hard time and carry them. That's the love that compels a lover to spare no trouble or effort to try and win the heart of the beloved. And that's the love that Jesus shows us, that in him being willing to come into this world and to go to the cross to save us from our sins. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Someone has said that the cross is God's pulpit of love, where he publicly proclaims for all the world to see and to hear, "I love you this much that it hurts." Jesus, through his pulpit, has declared that our life is his life. Our pain is his pain. Our brokenness becomes his brokenness. Our burdens become his burdens. Our darkness becomes his darkness. Our sin becomes his problem. Our death becomes his death, because he loves us. And so great is the love of God that not even the grave could hold him, defeat him. God's love is stronger than death. And that's why Jesus rose again, triumphant from the dead, 3 days later. Today he's ascended back to heaven, and he's poured out his Spirit into our hearts, so that we would not just know that Jesus is Emmanuel, God's love with us, but so that we might know Jesus, God's love in us by his Spirit. The scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 5 that God has poured his love into our hearts through the Spirit that he's given us. And it is only with the love of God dwelling in our hearts that the sin and the selfishness that otherwise festers in our hearts can be cleansed and changed and renewed. It's only with drinking daily and enjoying daily the fresh supply of God's love into our hearts that we can love other people, especially the hard to love people in our lives. It's only by embracing the love of God for us that we can rightly love ourselves, setting us free from the condemnation, the guilt, the shame that we otherwise carry throughout life. It is only with the love of God poured into our hearts that we can begin to be healed from all the wounds of love gone wrong in the past. And so the question for each one of us this morning is, have you received this love? Have you tasted and experienced the love of God poured out into your heart? Are you daily going back and drawing and drinking deeply from the inexhaustible fountain of God's love for you? That it might be in you, changing you, and then flowing through you to others. Have you tasted this love? Maybe you're here this morning and your honest answer is no. Or at least you don't think so. Well, this Christmas could be the first time that you could receive God's gift of love. You could take it into your hands and you could unwrap it and have it. Jesus came from heaven to earth, went to the cross for you because he loves you. He did not want your sin to keep you from him forever. He's made it possible to take it away from you. All you have to do is receive him. If that's you this morning, we have these booklets at the back. They're for free. Just please take one on the way out. And perhaps you'd like to sign up for a course that we have starting in the new year called Christianity Explored, where you can find out more about Jesus and his great love for you. We'd certainly love to welcome you there and help you find out more about the God who loves you. But maybe you're here this morning and you can honestly say that actually, yes, you have received the gift of love that God offers you in Jesus. But it was years ago. And rather than being a daily reality of something that you enjoy, it's a distant memory. It's almost like something that just sits on the shelf gathering dust now. You have it, but you're not enjoying it. Perhaps your love for God has grown cold over the years. Perhaps you're here this morning even and you realize that your love for God, it's there, it's real, but it's being eclipsed by other loves in your life, by other things which are consuming more of your heart's loves and passions. whoever you are this morning, whatever the condition of your heart. I think the same prayer is for all of us. It comes from the words of one of the Christmas carols that we'll sing plenty this season. But I think this is a prayer for each and every one of us here as we journey through this Christmas season, as we ask the question, what is love? This, I think, is our prayer. This is what should be our prayer. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Perhaps you could pray that this morning, maybe for the first time. You can invite Jesus to be born in you today, to cast out your sin and enter in. Or maybe you could just pray that today because today's a new day and you need afresh for Jesus to be born in you, to cast out your sin afresh, to enter in by his Spirit afresh, to abide in you anew. This is your prayer. Let's just take a moment and let's close our eyes. Just have a moment of quiet. Just reflect on what we've heard. Thank you, Lord, that we're not alone and that we're not unloved. Thank you that your word reveals to us the fact, the astounding fact, that there's never been a time when we have been unloved. Thank you, Lord, that you have come into this world, Lord Jesus, and shown us the reality of your love. You've come down, bent down, come alongside. Thank you that you've poured out your Spirit, making it possible for us to taste and know the reality and experience the reality in our lives of your love, to walk with us in the ups and downs of life, to accompany us when otherwise we feel alone and afraid, to strengthen us to love and good deeds whenever we otherwise feel that we're empty and have nothing left to give. Forgive us for our sins and the fact that we so easily become self-consumed. We love ourselves so much, love our own opinions, our own perspectives, so easily can harm others and ignore them. We ask, Lord, that you would liberally pour afresh into each of our hearts and our lives your Holy Spirit today, that we would know the reality of your love, cleansing, purifying, renewing, changing us, healing us. We look to you, Lord. We need you to do this. And so we pray that as we journey together as a church family through this season, that you would impress upon us week by week the reality and the greatness of your love, to remind us what Christmas is all about. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.